fire for Jesus and make you want to join the worship team, I don't know what will. How many of you would say or would agree that we are not to judge one another? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, how many of you would disagree or would say that we, in fact, are to judge one another? It seems to me that there's a great deal of confusion on this topic of judging. Certainly among non-believers, but there's significant confusion and misunderstandings about it, even within the church. Family, this grieves me. And as many of you know, dealing with this kind of problem is my passion. God has given me, placed within me, a burning desire to bring clarity and to remove confusion on a variety of practical issues within His church. It seems too often that shepherds preach and teach the Word of God, often with precision and accuracy, and yet somehow the sheep leave starving. How can this be? I believe there are several reasons for this, but here's one to think about. Either the pastor or the preacher or teacher, or the recipient, the flock, the sheep, is not relying on the good shepherd, the head of this church, the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach them. You see, if I just come up here and share with you my thoughts and my opinions and my perspective without first having met with God and received His thoughts and His teachings and His perspective, we're going to be in a world of trouble. Amen. Similarly, if you sit there mindlessly and hope that direct life application and transformation is going to happen by osmosis, you're never going to get anywhere. Like Buddy's study from last week in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." Now, he did a significant word study for us to show us that this is not a passive deal, but rather, this requires effort on our part in partnering with God. This takes discipline, time, pain, and sacrifice. Partnering with God and allowing Him to do that which only He can do is not easy. This morning, I want to begin to tackle a subject in which we are in desperate need for God and His clarity on. We need Him to be the one to teach us this morning, just like we just prayed and invited Him to do so. Now, you'll notice I said I want to begin to tackle this subject. And I say that not to indicate that there's going to be a part two to this sermon, but rather highlighting the need for a part two or continued effort on your behalf. In Acts 17, we get a brief look at Paul and Silas's time ministering in Berea. In verse 11, it says that the Bereans received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Family, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where direct and personal life application and transformation happens. It does not happen in a 30-minute sermon on Sunday morning. It happens through disciplined and sacrificial time with God in His Word and in Christian community as we do life with one another, i.e., small groups. The pastor is only one man. He cannot facilitate this for everyone or anyone for that matter. But we know someone lots better who can. So family, I believe God has led me this morning to strongly exhort you to not only be good Bereans who examine the scriptures daily for the truth, but in doing so, chew on this truth and allow God to further develop it and apply it into our lives. Family, this is what we are called to do. If we do this through our time with Him and through other brothers and sisters that we have in Him, there's no way that we can receive His word and then still be spiritually malnourished, underfed, or starving. Amen. All right, I will climb down off of my soapbox now, and we can jump into our primary passage for this morning. Does everyone have a handout that would like one? If you don't, you will want it this morning. Our primary passage for this morning is going to be Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. And I say that lightly because we're going to be in a variety of scriptures this morning. But look with me as I read verses 1 and 2. Judge not, this is Jesus speaking, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, I suspect that we all know what it means to judge. And yet, I expect that if I were to ask 10 different people what it means to judge, we might get 10 different answers. So by definition, to judge means to form an opinion or draw a conclusion about something. Now, at first glance, it seems like, and it looks like, that Jesus is telling us not to judge in this passage. And that's because He is. But it can't be wrong to form an opinion or draw a conclusion about something, can it? Well, there's more to it than just verse 1. In verse 1, He's clearly saying not to judge. Verse 2, however, seems more like a warning or instruction about our inevitable judging. To really put this together, we need to see how Jesus unpacks this and transitions over the next three verses. Look with me as I read verses 3, 4, and 5. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite! First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will be able, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So Jesus tells us not to judge. Then He gives us some commentary about our judging. And then finally, He wraps up here with instructions about how we are to judge. Is anybody confused yet? That's because this is an extremely ambiguous concept in Scripture. Ambiguous meaning two things that both can't be true, but they are. There are times as a Christian that it is wrong and sinful to judge, and there are times where we are exhorted or called to judge. And that's what we're going to be unpacking this morning. Now, oftentimes, it can be difficult to discern when or how to judge. Now, I'm going to cover a foundation for this morning, and I believe that's what verse 1 is speaking to. But when in doubt, don't judge. Point number 1 on your handout. It is wrong to judge others beyond what is overtly external. It is wrong to judge others beyond what is overtly external. And I want to add this caveat. we are talking about other believers. We have no business judging non-believers in any fashion at all whatsoever. This comes from 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12, where Paul says, "For what do I have to do with judging outsiders?" You see, we can't expect non-believers to live by our standards, our convictions, and to operate based on what we believe to be authoritative, the Word of God alone. We do not have the same basis, the same foundation, and so any pursuit here is folly. So it's wrong to judge others beyond what is overtly external. What does this mean? It means that unless it's overtly visible or on the outside, we cannot judge. If it is something inward or hidden, we cannot go there, and it is wrong to attempt to go there or to speculate. God tells us through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, and this is in your handout, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts." The New Living Translation says, "For he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives." Not only is Paul instructing us not to judge the hidden things, the things that are internal, the heart or the motive, he is implying that Jesus is the only one who can. In the context of David, a puny little shepherd boy being chosen as king over Israel, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outside, at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39 says about God, "For you alone know the hearts of all men." God is the only one who knows the hidden things, the heart, or the motive. And God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, he demonstrates his ability to do this on multiple occasions. Too often, we perceive smoke, and then we assume that there's a fire. We get puffed up in our own pride, thinking that we've really got this judging or discerning thing down, and in doing so, we sin. We do exactly what God says not to do, or that which he says only he can do. When you start thinking or expressing, "I know why this person did this," or "I know what they were really thinking," "I know what they really want," or "what they're really up to," you are sinning. Even if your judgment is totally accurate, this is still wrong. Did you catch that? A common justification that I have heard is, "It's not judging if it's true." That's absolutely ludicrous. Of course it is still judging if it's accurate, and if it's not overtly external, and we have begun to make judgments about internal things, we have sinned. Listen to these few examples. You see a missionary who you know is struggling financially, eating at a nice restaurant, and you begin thinking, "How irresponsible." You have little empathy for someone going through a trial because you feel that they have brought this on themselves. You see someone's dusty Bible and begin to question their relationship with God, wondering if their faith really means anything at all to them. I've had people tell me that BBF is not a spirit-filled church because we do not do things that they believe demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit. This next example is one that we're really going to dig into next time. But what about you, weaker brother, who judge others for not adhering to certain laws and customs that you do? Like whether or not you celebrate Christmas, or whether you attend worship on a Saturday or a Sunday. And what about you, stronger brother, who judge said weaker brother for feeling so strongly about that which you know to be a non-essential or a Christian liberty? Family, I could go on and on and on with dozens of examples, and so could you. This is an extremely challenging and difficult topic. This is an area in which many of us struggle, myself included. It is such an easy trap to fall into, especially when we really have the proper motives and we honestly desire the truth. How many of you have fallen for this trap? Family, we must repent of this. I really feel led right now to just take a moment and confess this to our Lord. Let's do that. Share with him where you have succumbed to your human nature, to your flesh, and express your desire to turn away from this. If you're one who's saying, I don't really struggle with this, this isn't a problem for me, then thank him that this is not a problem for you and that he has enabled you to stand firm and continue. Ask him to continue to do this for you. Let's take just a moment, family. Lord Jesus, we are thankful that you are so quick to forgive us. And that as we confess our sins to you and our shortcomings to you, you blot them out and you remove them as far as the east is from the west. You enable us to stand tall with confidence, but not in ourselves, in you and in your victory over sin. We laugh at the enemy who attempts to bring us down by guilting us and shaming us because he has no power over us. You have crushed him and you have freed us. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you. Amen. Look with me in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, as he gives us some further insight. He says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is but one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? So James also tells us here not to judge, but he adds another piece to it. He says not to speak evil of a brother. And so often these two go hand in hand. Think back to times when you have judged in sin. Oftentimes it goes beyond judging to then thinking or saying negative things about this person. This turns to slander, which quickly ramps up to gossip and gets spread around everywhere. How applicable are James's words just one chapter before, where he says, the tongue is a raging fire? Can you see how this sinful judging and our raging fire of a tongue make for a destructive combination? Lord, help us to see this and really get this. Well, we could stop now, but so far we've only covered half of it. Like I said at the beginning, there are times when it is wrong and sinful to judge And then there are times where we are exhorted to judge. And it seems that there's so much negative connotations surrounding this concept of judging. Remember, by definition, it means to form an opinion or draw a conclusion about something. There is nothing inherently wrong about this. Let's take a look at some of the situations, at some of the situations where we are exhorted to judge. As we already mentioned in our primary passage this morning, Matthew 7, in verses 3 through 5, Jesus gives us instructions on how we are to judge. Now you can say, no, wait a minute, this passage is about removing stuff from your eye. And, well, that's true, but it's in the context of judging. Look at verse 3. Jesus says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye?" I love this analogy. Jesus deliberately exaggerates to make his point. I love to do this. This plank or log is literally referring to a structural support beam in a home. It's this 10-foot-long 4x4 sticking out of somebody's eye. I mean, imagine them walking around, bumping into stuff and knocking stuff over, right? I don't know anybody who has an eye bigger than a 4x4, and so I think it's fairly safe to say that this guy is pretty blind. In fact, in Luke's account of the same story, Jesus says, "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch?" Jesus is elaborating on the how to judge. And it first begins with ourselves. You'll notice Jesus doesn't say, "No removing of specks allowed." He doesn't say that. Rather, he gives us instruction on how to do it. Okay, so we've dealt with ourselves. Now what? Allow me to read again from 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12. Paul says, "It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning." Paul says this after clarifying that we should not associate with someone who claims to be a believer and yet actively indulges in sinful behavior. God, through Paul, is not only telling us that we can, but that we have a responsibility to judge other believers who are in visible sin. Now keep in mind what we've already covered. We can't judge the heart. We can't judge the motive. We can't judge any internal or hidden thing. Only God can do that. What we judge or evaluate is outward and external. In Matthew 12, 33, Jesus says, "A tree is known by its fruit." In chapter 7, 15 through 20, where he's warning a false prophet, he says the same thing. But he's exhorting us to make this judgment or evaluation, lest we be deceived by a false teacher. How many of you know a bunch of trees that bear internal fruit? Of course you don't. That's ridiculous. The fruit that we are exhorted to judge or evaluate is all external. It's on the outside. It's public and visible. There's no guesswork involved. And that is point number two on your handout. We are exhorted to judge ourselves and others by evaluating external fruit. We are exhorted to judge ourselves and others by evaluating external fruit. Now, the reason or the ultimate goal for judging a fellow brother or sister in Christ is for their good and is to be done in a Christ-like manner, full of humility and grace. Sometimes we forget that part. We know what we're to judge. We're evaluating fruit and doing it in the way God wants us to. And then when we complete the process by talking to said brother or sister, that is, assuming we even meet with them, many of us just settle for the gossip or the slander instead, we do it in a way that brings death, not life. It brings destruction rather than construction in their life simply because we lack humility and grace. However, if we allow God to supernaturally work through us to judge in the way that he desires, Romans chapter 2, verse 4 actually says that such a judgment is a grace and an expression of God's kindness toward us. How many of you would say that you have been judged before, or you felt judged before? Raise your hand. You've been judged. You've experienced this. Now, how many of you that raised your hand would say you were real encouraged by this, and you were able to see and receive God's grace and kindness through the actions of the brother or sister who was judging you? Exactly. And that's the problem. This is something that God actually desires and intends for our good. He wants us to judge other believers. And please also hear, be judged by other believers. But not in the way that we tend to think, which has such negative connotations. This is part of God's plan. But it has to be done his way, and this is where most of us miss it. Which leads me to point number 3. And that is that we must skillfully distrust ourselves. We must skillfully distrust ourselves. When blatant sin is confirmed, we must lovingly judge one another. But in most situations, we must be very slow to judge, exercising great care and restraint. Our sinful flesh has no problem at all firing off judgments faster than a semi-automatic rifle, even if we're only thinking them and not saying them. We desperately need accountability here. And we need a healthy suspicion of our own pride. I would write that down. We need a healthy suspicion of our own pride. Family, we must practice skillfully distrusting ourselves. Biblical judging can be difficult. In most ways, it goes contrary to our human nature, contrary to our natural inclinations. There's a very small and well-defined area in which we are to operate. It is extremely easy to cross the line in any direction and step outside our God-given boundaries for judging. This is why it is so important that we understand exactly when and how to judge and when and how not to judge. And like I said at the beginning, when in doubt, don't judge. Family, let's respond to our Heavenly Father right now. It's God who's been our teacher this morning. It's him who has illuminated this word and spoken to us. We have invited him to apply it into our lives. Let's talk with him about that right now. Let's take a moment. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your strength is made known in our weakness. And this is an area in which many of us exhibit weakness. We thank you that you are transforming us. And you not only enable us to get this on an academic or intellectual level, but you supernaturally enable us to successfully apply it into our life. I think so many times when we do this, we don't even know that we're doing it. Father, when this happens, would you poke us? Would you get our attention and enable us to see the way you see? And if you choose to use a fellow brother or sister to do this, help us to be receptive rather than defensive. We really need your help with this one because we don't like it. Father, I thank you that you deal with us in such a loving way that is so full of grace and compassion. You don't guilt us or shame us like the enemy is constantly trying to do. You bring correction and transformation in a way that Paul says is actually a grace. How unsearchable are your ways, O God. Father God, we love you and we adore you. And it's in your Son's most precious name that we pray. Amen.